Please turn also to the New Testament, the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. The text this morning is Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17. We'll be reading starting from Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through verse 18. This is God's holy word. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. May we go to our God and ask for his blessings on the reading and also the preaching of his holy word. Our Lord God, we thank you, Father, for this wonderful Lord's Day that you've given us. We thank you, Father, for your word, and we thank you, Father, for the reminder about the armor that you have called us to take up. And Father, we pray and thanks that you are the one who provides us with this armor. Father, we pray that you would continually be at work in the lives of your people, that you would strengthen our hope of salvation, that it would guard us, even as a helmet guards the head of a soldier. Father, as we labor and struggle and fight in this Christian life, Father, we pray that you would protect us, that our hope would not fail, that we would continue to have faith in you, that we would trust that all that you have promised will be fulfilled in due time. For all of your promises are yea and amen in our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that if any are here who do not know Christ as Lord and Savior, we pray, Father, that you would guard and guide them, lead them in repentance and faith, that they might cling to the good news of the gospel. We thank you, Father, for indeed you are holy, you are righteous. We pray that your Son would be exalted, that your servant would be humbled. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Children, have you seen a tourniquet? You know what a tourniquet is? That they have tourniquets now that can be operated with one hand. It contains a Velcro. Normally, if you use the old-fashioned way, like a shoelace or a rope, you have to find some kind of a stick to stick in between the tourniquet, the rope, and your arm or your leg, and you twist it. Now they have ones which can be operated one-handed, has a Velcro. And there's a built-in, what they call a windlass. It twists and it tightens up and it cinches. Now you can apply a tourniquet to the four limbs of your body, either arm, either leg. What you cannot do, if you have a head injury, you cannot apply a tourniquet to your neck. You realize what would happen. You will probably die faster than if you just allowed the head injury to continue. So there is no tourniqueting of a neck. Can't tourniquet a body either. Your torso. So you think about the importance of the head. That if one of you were to go off to war, and there were the option of, okay, your parents have this choice. Well, your son or daughter is going to be injured. What type of injury would you have them have? Would you pick a head injury? And the answer is no. We do not want a head injury. What about a foot injury or a hand injury? Okay, that sounds much better. You think about the Christian life, then. Here we have in Ephesians the description about the armor. And we get to verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation. So think about how important this armor is, if it's protecting our head. And this helmet of salvation, we're told in 1 Thessalonians 5, is actually the hope of salvation. So this is very, very important to you as a Christian, that you have the hope of salvation in Jesus Christ. If at any point Satan gets you to rock, gets you to doubt, gets you to be overcome in any of these things with his temptations, this is going to have a major problem in your spiritual life, that you are told to put on the helmet of salvation. It is of utmost importance. You think about where the thought, the center of thoughts are. It's in your head. And in fact, many of the troubles that we face are, so to say, all in your head. Think about the battle. The battle that you're fighting. The war is won. Jesus is victorious. When he died on the cross, he dealt a death blow to Satan. Even though he looked like he lost, he died. Most of the time when we say a ruler is executed, especially in a shameful way as on a cross, you would say, that side lost. But when Jesus died on the cross, we say, we won. Because he is victorious. But the battles that you face, these are true battles. But you and I must acknowledge we can have hope because Jesus won the war. When we think about this book of Ephesians, that the Apostle Paul presents our glorious Savior in Jesus Christ. Then he speaks about his bride, the church. And as he closes in Ephesians chapter 6, he speaks about the armor. Talks first about the belt of truth, that this belt protects everything from your waist to probably about your knee, that it was a girdle. It protected your thighs. It protected the strength of your body. And that how you and I are called to stand upon the truth of Jesus Christ. That we are told to turn away from the lies of this world, the deceptions of Satan. That we're told to take up the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness. That this was the armor that went on the front of the torso and also on the rear. They were locked up. This protected all the important parts of your body, your organs, and that it also protects your heart. It protects your desires. So the breastplate of righteousness. This is Christ's righteousness. This is you living an upright and righteous life also. There's also the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That we are always to think about the importance and the centrality of the gospel of Jesus Christ to all the matters of life. That we ought not to be thinking, hey, what does the gospel have to do with this? This is not a gospel issue. That this is something where hey, the gospel has nothing to do with this matter in life. Well, oftentimes the gospel has everything to do with that matter in life. There's also the shield of faith with which you and I extinguish the fiery darts of the evil one. The shield was about the size of a door that soldiers hid behind it. That every arrow, every dart that hit the shield was likely an arrow that did not hit you. And that we ought to see our faith as a protection from these things. And today we come to the helmet of salvation. Helmet of salvation. So the truth that we see in this passage, hope of salvation is your confidence that God will rescue you from every evil deed and bring you safely to heaven. Hope of salvation is your confidence that God will rescue you from every evil deed and bring you safely to heaven. We'll look at this in 3 points. The first is the enemies of your hope of salvation. Second, the foundation of your hope of salvation. And third, the characteristics of your hope of salvation. So the first, the enemies of your hope of salvation. So as we think about this helmet, imagine Paul sitting in that prison cell with Roman soldiers, one chained to his left hand, one chained to his right, probably in some kind of rotation. Maybe every 4 hours he meets a new person. And thinking about the heart of the Apostle Paul, that he would have seen, wow, another 4 hours for me to share the gospel with another person. And I have a captive audience. He's not going anywhere. And he's going to listen. And you think about, as he looks at these men, wow, I like this armor that you have. Tell me about it. And then to notice the helmet, this Roman helmet made out of bronze, that it would have some type of plume. Oftentimes the color was red, a plume where these were, was it horse hair? But that was the decorative part. The important part was that it protected everything of your scalp, right? And for some of you, your scalps are rather small because your hair has receded. But let's just think about, you know, when your younger years, it protects the areas where your hair is. But it also protects the sides of the face. There were parts of the helmet that went down and protected what we call the mutton chop areas of your face. And we talked earlier about how it's possible to tourniquet an arm or a leg, and if needed, to amputate those if infection spread. But a head injury, you cannot tourniquet such a part of the body. The head is the center of your thoughts, and this is precisely why the enemy, Satan, desires to harm them, to attack it. The enemies then are Satan and his minions. And when you think about human armies, when you think about the third world nations, we often compare the difference between conscript armies, armies where they're told, you will fight in this battle, take up the arms and go. And there's a difference between that and someone who volunteers. That there's a difference between someone who says, I willingly sign my name and I volunteer, versus someone who's forced into it. You realize that Satan and the demons, that this was voluntary because they voluntarily chose to sin against God, and with that, they fell. It tells you a little bit about what type of people you are opposing. You think about if you're facing a professional army versus a conscripted army, there's a difference in their will. There's a difference in their mentality. And with Satan and the demons, they chose their own lot, and that you can imagine what they would want to do to you. In some armies, they all they want is, hey, listen, we want to fight to a point where we can say, you're going to let us keep what we have, and we walk away, you keep what you have, we keep what we have. And they're happy. But you have to realize, when you're dealing with Satan and these demons, they want the very worst for you. They want you to deny the faith, apostasy. They're fighting for your condemnation. They want you to be condemned of God. And they want you to have an eternity in hell. That is their goal. Complete destruction, damnation. Think for a moment about what we read earlier in Psalm 140, authored by King David. He's describing the enemies that he would have faced. He's describing the wicked people that he would have encountered. And you can think about the various people, those who might fit this description. But as we read through this, I hope you can see that so much of this describes Satan and these demons. We look there at verse 11. May a slanderer not be established in the earth. May evil hunt the violent man speedily. That Satan, or the devil, we're told that his name means adversary, or slanderer, or accuser. That is exactly what Satan is. When you think about verse 1, rescue me, O Lord, from evil men. Preserve me from violent men. That of all people, Satan would be evil and full of violence. Verse 2, who devise evil things in their hearts, they continually stir up wars. Isn't that what Satan does? He creates discord. He tries to separate people, separate man from wife, brother from brother, sister from sister, friend from friend. member from member. This is what Satan does. He enjoys doing it. Verse 4, he desires to trip up your feet, to set snares for you, that he is the fowler. And then in verse 7, in contrast to him, you have the work of our God. O God, the Lord, the strength of my salvation. You have covered my head in the day of battle. That God is the one who provides us with the armor, the helmet of salvation. When we think about this helmet as an article of armor, Ephesians 6:17, where we're at, merely says, and take the helmet of salvation. In a parallel passage, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 8, the description there is, as a helmet, the hope of salvation. So we have a bit more clarity regarding what this helmet is. And it's your hope of salvation in Jesus Christ. It just tells us a bit about how important your hope of salvation is regarding your spiritual life. It's of vital importance for you to survive, for you to thrive in this spiritual battle. That if a soldier's will is broken, the prospect of victory is lost. That he basically gives up. That he has enough ammunition, he has enough food and water, but if he feels as if there's nothing to win anymore, and only everything to lose, he will give up. And this is exactly where Satan wants you. He wants you to think that you are defeated and that you give up. A hopeless Christian is a contradiction of terms. A Christian is someone who has faith, and because he has faith, he has hope. Hopeless and lifeless go together. Hopeful and being full of life, they also go together. Satan's most common means of attack. His goal is the destruction of your hope of salvation. And he does this in two main attacks. One is with fear and doubt, and the other is with shame and guilt. So fear and doubt tend to go together. Think through this example. This example in the book of Numbers, chapters 13 and 14. God had made exceedingly great promises to his people. He brought them out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And he was bringing them into the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And he sends out spies. They go to the land. Think about how painful it is to listen to the statements that these spies were bringing. Numbers 13:31. We are not able to go up against the people, for they are too strong for us. Simple answer for that. For man it is impossible. For God all things are possible. Very simple solution. They continue. Numbers 14:2. Would that we had died in the land of Egypt. Or would that we had died in the wilderness. Think about what they've said there. The equivalent is, would it have been better that I died as a non-Christian? How much easier my life would have been. What they were saying was, hey, it would have been better if we never left. And you think about the despair, the fear, and the doubt that they were expressing. So also for us, painful to hear what they've said. How often are we saying those exact words as we go through the difficulties of life without hope? Numbers 14:3. Why is it that the Lord, why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become plunder. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? These were God's people. Think about God's promises for them. Maybe the question to be asked is, what manner of evil are you attributing to God and his motives? And we need to be asking ourselves that question. You need to be asking yourself that question as you go through the difficulties of life. And when you start to question, hey, God, why are you doing this? Wouldn't this have been better? Why is the Lord bringing us out here so we could die by the sword? No, no. It was Caleb and Joshua said, no, we will overcome them. They won't be too strong. God has made us great promises. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Think about the promises whenever we come across these difficulties, that you and I might think of these exceedingly great promises and that they might bring us hope. We respond to this fear and doubt. Romans 8:35. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. Do you ever come up with a victim's mentality? Do you ever think from the perspective, you know what? Everything's against me. Everyone should be pitying me. Are you ever overcome with self-pity and taking the line of the victim? This is impossible. This should be impossible for a Christian because we're told that we are more than conquerors. We're not victims. We're conquerors in Jesus Christ. Don't ever forget that. Don't ever forget if someone tells you you need to think like a victim because you've been victimized. No, no, no. I'm not a victim. I'm more than a conqueror in Jesus, my Lord. Romans 5, verses 6 through 8. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man, someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. These are the proper responses. These are the proper thoughts that we ought to have when you and I are overcome with fear and with doubt. These are God's words. We extinguish the arrows of the evil one. We put on that helmet of salvation that protects us, that strengthens our hope. There's also the matters of shame and guilt. Think of the example of King Saul. So King Saul disobeyed. He was supposed to wait on Samuel. Samuel offered the sacrifice. He said, the people are departing. I'm losing influence. So he says, I'm going to go ahead and offer the sacrifice. And instead, Samuel shows up and says, hey, what have you done here? And he says, well, I saw the people leaving. He explains himself. And I went ahead and offered the sacrifice. Samuel says, no, you weren't supposed to do that. And it's out of shame that he says, but honor me before the people of Israel, before the elders of Israel. This is shame. He's dealing with shame here. We realize that shame is something that God allows to be separated far, far from us. That the world understands shame, and they don't know how to get rid of it. You and I have an understanding of shame and of guilt, and there's one place to bring it, to the cross of Jesus Christ, where we can be washed clean. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How can you rid yourself of the shame and the guilt of past sins? It's at the cross of Jesus that He died for those sins. He paid for them. And He washes you clean. So Satan takes this fear and doubt and this guilt, shame and guilt. And what he attempts to do is to get you to say, I've already lost. There's no hope. I give up. Think about 2 Samuel chapter 20, verse 1. That there was a rebellion led by this man, Sheba, son of Bichri. His cry was, we have no portion in David, nor do we have inheritance in the son of Jesse. Every man to his own tents. That this is what Satan is saying. Hey, you're overcome by fear and doubt and guilt and shame, and that you have no portion in Jesus, nor do you have an inheritance in Him. Everyone, go to your own way. You realize, though, the scriptures are clear about this. 1 Peter 1:4, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. This inheritance is yours. That you are heirs of God and co-heirs with Jesus Christ. You want to talk about inheritance? No one's taken it from you. It's kept in heaven for you. That you're the all that Jesus merited, he willingly shares with you. And that makes you a co-heir of Jesus Christ. There's nothing changed. That when we sin, we can find forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Well, what about my sin? My sin is too great. Well, that's merely saying that Jesus, who is the Savior, is not a sufficient Savior. He is the sufficient Savior. He is capable of paying the price for your sins. We should trust that God, who provides us with the sufficient Savior in Jesus, is able to save to the uttermost. So these are these enemies and their methods: fear and doubt, shame and guilt, Satan and his demons. The second point, the foundation of your hope of salvation. The foundation of your hope of salvation. That man is not the source of his own hope. That it's not man's own works. It's not your own strength. It's not what not you can pull yourself up by your bootstraps. That hope must come from something and someone else. William Gurnall, in his book, The Christian in Complete Armor, he describes hope in this way. Hope is a supernatural grace of God whereby the believer, through Christ, expects and waits for all those good things of the promise which at present he has not received or not fully received. So here, this is you trusting in God and expecting and waiting for those good things to come. That you can't be the source of your own hope. Just as faith must have the right object, so also faith must have the right object. Romans 8:24. For in hope we have been saved. The hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. That there's something missing. With faith and with hope, these are things that are not seen. That if it's already there in front of you, there's no reason to have faith. That so also with hope, it's something that's not visible. You're expecting something. You're waiting for something. And it's something that's not seen. With Abraham, it was the matter of the heaven itself, that he only got a glimpse of the promised land. He didn't get to occupy it. And so also for you, that your hope is heaven itself, that you and I hope for it, that God has promised it to us, and you and I were called to believe as if we're already there. It's already there waiting for us, as Jesus has promised. You see also, the persons of the Trinity, all involved in this matter of your hope of salvation. 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That God the Father calls you to a living hope. It's not a dead hope. It's a hope that produces life. And that because you are born again, because you have been given new life in Jesus Christ, that you have this living hope. Jesus is the cornerstone of your hope. 2 Thessalonians 2:16. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us an eternal comfort and good hope by grace, comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word. That Jesus is the one who gives you eternal comfort, and he gives you good hope by grace. And there's also the power of the Holy Spirit. He is the source of your hope. Romans 15:13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. By the Holy Spirit's doing then in your life, you will abound in hope. You're going to trust in these promises. You're going to understand that God is working in you. Think also for a moment, this hope of salvation in God's work, it's described in the scriptures in the past, the present, and the future. In the past, we think about justification, that man is made right with God, that man is pardoned of his sins and received as righteous. This is being free from the guilt of sin, that you are separated from this guilt, that God has declared you righteous because of Christ's perfect work. Then there's also the present, that there's sanctification, the process, the work of God in which you are being made more holy, more in the image of Jesus Christ, that you might die to sin more each day and live unto righteousness. This is freedom from the power of sin, that God is working in you. There's also the future of glorification, that one day God will raise up his people, or you die first before Jesus returns, and that you and I will sin no more, that the sin nature will be completely removed. And this is freedom from the presence of sin. And that all these things ought to remind us that you and I have hope in Jesus Christ, that these things are, in God's view, completely done. That him who was predestined was also justified. He who was justified was also glorified. All of these things are true. That God's view of them is past tense. They're as good as done. That these things are the very foundation of your hope. That God does a completed work. That he gives birth and there is life. And that Jesus is one who died on the cross so that you might have hope of eternal life. So this is the foundation of your hope. We have in the third point the characteristics of your hope of salvation. The characteristics of your hope. That you who are in Christ, trusting in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, that you are the subject of this hope. That the Christian life is not for the faint of heart. It is not for the cowardly. That God does not have people who are conscientious objectors in the spiritual life. There are no non-combatants. There are those who live for eternity and those who will die and suffer hardship for eternity in hell. There are believers, there are unbelievers. There are the elect and there are the not elect or the reprobate. There's only two categories of people. If you're a Christian, then you are called to take up the helmet of salvation. That you're called to fight in this battle. You're called to oppose the enemy. Hope grants you wisdom and perseverance to endure life's battles. Hope reminds us that putting on the armor doesn't mean that we will not suffer any bloodshed at all. William Gurnall mentions this truth. He says, most men are more tender in their skin than conscience, and had rather the gospel had provided armor to defend their bodies from death and danger than their souls from sin and Satan. Did you think that the gospel would give you a free pass from suffering in life? Get that thought out of your head. God never promised that. It's never been promised to you. That putting on the helmet of salvation protects you from serious spiritual injury. But you realize that in this spiritual battle, you will be bloodied and bruised. You'll be battered and torn. But are you maintaining hope in Jesus Christ? When we talked about the breastplate of righteousness, we talked about this this thing called the SAPI, Small Arms Protective Insert. There are these plates that go on the front and back. They resemble the breastplate of righteousness. And they're made often out of ceramic, like a boron nitride or a silicon carbide, something that shatters on contact with a bullet. And it protects certain areas. And the question is, well, what about if it hits the periphery or some of these other areas? They're really designed to protect your heart and lungs so you can go on. And back then, the injury in the gut, you're done. You're going to die a painful death. In modern times, they're going to say, you can be patched up from that. And thinking from this perspective, this battered and bruised, that this is part of being patched up, that there will be injury, that there will be pain, there will be suffering in this life. But hope is what sustains you in the spiritual battle. Hope makes a Christian diligent and faithful in the lowliest of service. But hope is what sustains us when you and I ask ourselves, why are we doing this lowly work? Think about the work of church planting. What is the difference between a pastor and a church planting pastor? The difference is that the church planting pastor knows how to set up chairs. And he has to do all these menial tasks, such as setting up the sign and the like. There's no glory in that. When you think about the diligence and faithfulness in the lowliest of service, you ask, are we seeking men's glory? Or are we seeking the glory of Jesus Christ? Is this menial work, or are we serving the Lord our God? Because if you're serving the Lord your God, then nothing is too menial for God's servant. If you're thinking about being a father or a mother and all the things that come along with it, well, what about you? Are you the one who has to empty that diaper champ once a week? Is that fun? Is that menial? But you realize it's that hope that provides you diligence and faithfulness for that lowliest of service. This is what we're told about Jesus in Philippians 2, that he suffered even the worst, that he suffered even to the point of death, death on a cross, and that God exalted him to the highest place. Hope keeps a Christian patient in the worst of sufferings. What do you think about the Apostle Paul's description of his life? The number of times that he was shipwrecked, the number of times he was beaten, the number of times he was whipped with the 39 lashes. Does he ever say, and it wasn't worth it? Does he ever say, hey, all these things earned me my salvation? Never says any of those things. The implication and all of his statements indicate that those things, those sufferings, were more than worth it for him because he had the privilege of serving Jesus Christ, our Lord. It is hope that keeps you patient even in the worst of sufferings, because you and I can say, regardless of how much you and I have suffered, Jesus suffered far, far more. And he was suffering not for something that he deserved. He was suffering for you and for me. Hope also enables a quiet spirit when fulfillment of God's promises are delayed. That unbelief only sees obstacles, only sees, you know what? That is the last straw. But hope is what sustains you when the promise is delayed. Oh, I thought it would happen like this in this time frame. And hope is what grants you patience and grants you the heart to say, you know what? God didn't provide in this way, but he will in due time, in another way, on another day. The fulfillment of hope Romans 5:5. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. That there is no disappointment when you and I have hope, because we're trusting in Jesus Christ, in His perfect plan, in His perfect work. Hope is also central to your witness for Jesus Christ. Think about what the Apostle Peter wrote. 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. Number one, hope is what allows you to witness to others. Hope allows you to say, you know what? I have a message worth sharing. And hope is also what others see in you when they see, wow, that person lives entirely differently. We're all under the same circumstances, but that person is one who sees that there's an account that you can give for the hope that is in you. That person is different. He's not complaining. He's quiet. And that hope is what allows you to remain quiet and have a gentle spirit, especially during those difficult and dark times. And that hope is central. It gives you the motivation to bear witness of the good news of Jesus Christ. And it is what others will see in you as being different. May we reflect upon these things, realizing that this hope is the helmet of salvation. We're called to take it up. We're called not to trust in ourselves. We're called to trust in Jesus Christ, who raises the dead. May we go to our God together in prayer.